Before I ask you to open your Bibles, I want to do something a little unorthodox. But if I can just for a moment have everyone 44 and under just stand for a moment. We're not going to ask you to do anything. I'd just like you to stand where you are for a moment. 44 years old and younger. Well, we want to thank you for being here for one, but we're very thankful that you are here because you understand that for 44 years, it has been legal to eliminate anyone your age and under when they were still in the womb. We're deeply thankful that you are here. Please be seated. Please turn your Bibles to Psalm 106. We're going to pick up in verse 34 in this psalm. Children, here are your questions for this morning. First, whose image are people made in? Two, is that true about babies that are still in their mommy's belly? Three, should God's people make sure they do all they can to keep babies safe? And four, will you pray with your family today for ministries that help care for unborn babies? Psalm 106 beginning in verse 34. This is the word of God. They did not destroy the peoples as the Lord commanded them, but they mixed with the nations and learned to do as they did. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons. They poured out innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. Thus they became unclean by their acts and played the whore in their deeds. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against his people, and he abhorred his heritage. He gave them into the hand of the nations so that those who hated them ruled over them. Their enemies oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their power. Many times he delivered them, but they were rebellious in their purposes, and they were brought low through their iniquity. Nevertheless, he looked upon their distress when he heard their cry. For their sake he remembered his covenant and relented according to the abundance of his steadfast love. He caused them to be pitied by all those who held them captive. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, Amen. Praise the Lord. There ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray together. Lord our God, we thank you for your word. And we thank you that in your word you do not mince words, but you speak the truth. And the truth is sometimes devastatingly painful. But Lord, in the truth of your word, you also give us the truth that there is deliverance from the truth about our sin and our corruption. There's truth that can set us free from that. And so we thank you for the truth of your word and the grace of your word. That your word to ears that will hear is a gospel of deliverance and salvation. Lord, there are things that we need to hear this morning. And so please help the preacher, and please help all of us who will hear. Give us ears to hear. Give us hearts to receive this morning, that we would hear from you by the help of your Holy Spirit. We come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. If I were to throw some dates out to you that you would commemorate, I'm sure that you could come up with what it's attached to right away. A January 1st, New Year's Day. 4th of July, Independence Day. You probably could even remember that Valentine's Day is February 14th, I think. Nobody forgets December 25th, Christmas. We have other holidays that are harder to remember the dates because they change every year, but we would never forget Good Friday or Easter or Memorial Day, some of our annual celebrations. But if I was to say to you, what do you think about? What comes to your mind when I mention January 22nd? What would you think? Perhaps if I put a year to it, January 22nd, 1973, it might stir up some of our memories, because that is the date, the very day today, that the law in our land, Roe versus Wade, that secured the so-called right of women to terminate pregnancies in their wombs at will. That is a devastating anniversary for us. I've preached probably 20 or more sermons. The sanctity of human life in light of abortion on demand being legal in our country, and it's far too many. I try not to be graphic, but the fact is this, that we are dealing with a nation that not only condones, in some cases applauds, the elimination of living babies from their mother's wombs. After preaching this many times and realizing that I don't have a national pulpit and I don't really have much of an influence anywhere, I have basically you to preach to. And so I preach to us this morning. I always include myself, but we need to seriously consider what this is all about, what it means for us. What it means for our nation, what it means for us as a church, what it means for us as individuals. Sometimes I really wonder if I have anything left to say at all. Here we live in a nation that's specially blessed by God. Very proud of the fact that we're especially enlightened. Now, maybe we're not willing to give the credit to God that we're such an enlightened nation, but we're very proud of ourselves. One of the difficult things about preaching on this is not only the content and not only the implications, but the fact that we're dealing with something that puts our nation in a bad light. And like you, I love our nation. We realize that we have been so blessed. We are so blessed to be a part of this nation. That one of the radio commentators often has in his show, he says, here we live in the best, the greatest nation on God's green earth. Now, without being too proud of ourselves, I would think that we all would tend to agree. But we have some terrible stains in our land. Psalm 106 got my attention because we read about a nation that was tremendously blessed, a unique nation, not like our nation. We're not the new Israel. We're not the people of God as a nation. Psalm 105 and 106 address Israel. God's chosen nation, especially blessed, given enlightenment, given favor, given blessing, given the word that would direct them. In fact, if you look at Psalm 105 and 106, they probably should not be separated. One long psalm that actually is a psalm of praise and thanksgiving to God for his goodness to the nation. Which draws close attention to the sinfulness of Israel in light of God's goodness. There is a parallel here. A nation so wonderfully blessed as ours, so obviously in so many ways favored by God, and yet in so many ways so rebellious against the very God that's blessed us. We picked up in verse 34. We could go back in the psalm and find many different ways that the Lord points out that they had sinned against God and calls to repentance, saying that not only we have sinned, but our fathers have sinned, and that's going to go on in generations. But in the face of God's abundant, steadfast love, we've sinned against God. When we begin to read where that went, we can hardly believe our ears. Did we not read that they served their idols, which became a snare to them? They sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons and poured out innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. This is the people of God who had embraced them. Extremely wicked practices of their neighbors. God had told them to eliminate the neighbors because he knew how weak and soft and how easily impressed and influenced they were. And here they got to the point where it may not have been a regular or common thing or an extensive thing, but at some point they were sacrificing their own children, probably to this hideous god, Molech. Can hardly believe our ears. And here it's recorded in the form of a psalm. How did this happen? How did this happen? Again, many of the sins of Israel were unique to the ancient people of God. But there are too many common things that we share. Too many common things for any comfort. Too many parallels where we have broken God's moral code in drastic ways. And I hate to say it, but I think that we are a nation that's slipping further into darkness. Now, there is positive news on the pro-life front. In fact, 2016... the numbers of abortions were down to the lowest since 1973. Which still means a very high percentage and yet moving in the right direction. We have the possibility of new Supreme Court justices that may be pro-life, may be able to stem the tide of some of the disaster. There's some talk, we'll see if it happens, that some money will be taken away from Planned Parenthood. And those are all positive things. But I'm not convinced that this good statistics and the potential things that might happen are genuine indications that the heart of the people is changing. And that's what needs to change. And here's the thing for our country. Again, we're sinning against God's goodness to us. You don't need to pause long to think about how blessed we are. Think about the resources we have. Think about, even though we do have a poverty issue to a degree in our country compared to most countries, we are a very, very wealthy country. We live in freedom. We have a natural climate that generally is not as volatile as so many other places. We live in a relatively safe place. And certainly there are exceptions. Certainly that's not enjoyed by all. But by and large, we would say, I think we'd all say, the United States is a pretty good place to be. And we should thank the Lord for that. God has shown our nation great favor, but in 1973, we made one of the worst decisions we've ever made as a nation. There are many laws that we needed to turn over that were bad laws, laws of discrimination, laws of slavery, etc., etc. But in 1973, we embraced a law that is in defiance of God and utterly self-destructive. The fact that we embraced that, even though we like as a nation to stand on moral high ground, we embraced a law that betrays a deep darkness in the heart of the people. And just like it's such a dreadful thing to sin against God in light of his goodness, it's a dreadful thing to sin against the light that God has given to us. In many different ways, our Constitution, based on the moral law of God, many of our laws reflect the moral law of God. He's given us freedom of the word in our country. He's given us so much. He's given us, again, the word, he's given us a general moral conscience in our country. But we're slipping further into darkness where the word is totally being marginalized, where our consciences are being darkened, where our laws are changing to adapt to an immoral culture, where logic is thrown out the window, where even scientific evidence is thrown out the window. I hate to even use the word, but we're somewhat schizophrenic as a country. In one sense, we want to do everything that's right. In another sense, we're pursuing things that are so obviously and painfully wicked and wrong. We fool ourselves into thinking that we're a moral culture when we're very often a culture of destruction. Well, any time a nation embraces things like this, it's not only a sin against God, it's a sin against humanity, it's a sin against ourselves. Sin is always self-destructive. Self-inflicted sin. We have no one else to blame. United States prides itself on our independence. We don't do, or we didn't used to do, what other nations tell us to do. One of the things we're founded on is our independence, our independent thinking, our rugged individualism. So when it comes to something like embracing a law like Roe versus Wade and the other laws that came from that, we have no one to point the finger to but ourselves. And in doing so, we've stirred up our own wrath. I know I've said this before, and I'll say it again, but are not the numbers enough to remind us that we've brought destruction upon ourselves? We're in desperate need of repentance as a nation. We almost can deceive ourselves into thinking that there's nothing wrong. Things are good in the good old USA. Fire has not come down from heaven. Here we've had this law in our books for 44 years, and things are still good. Might I remind us that God told Adam and Eve that if they disobeyed him, they would die, and they could have stood on the other side of the garden and say, well, wait a minute, we're still alive. Oh no, there was a death for sure. See, there is a death in this disobedience. We may not feel it with fire from heaven or great devastation, but it's upon us. But I'm not sure we see it. I know we don't see it as a nation. Think of the tactics that we use to suppress sin. We suppress the knowledge of God. We suppress the knowledge of His law. That's certainly taking place in our nation. We justify sin to make it acceptable. We compartmentalize sin. We even do that. Look, this is not us. We're not doing it. Or we give up and we say, this is just the way it is. Or we ignore the facts. We ignore all these things. For many, it just gets worse where you get to the point that evil is called good and good is called evil. That's where a huge segment of our population is at. Where the conscience of a nation becomes seared and isn't penetrated anymore by things that should utterly disturb us to the core of our being. When there's a desperate need of repentance, there's a need to see sin and there's a need to seek grace. To say to God, what have we done? There's only one place to turn. If you look back at our Psalm 40, verse 44, nevertheless, he looked upon their distress when he heard their cry. When he heard their cry. There needs to be the cry out to God for forgiveness and repentance, seeking His grace, seeking His mercy, and turning from our sin. And instead of being a nation that serves ourselves, and because of our self-service plunges ourselves into all kinds of sins, we need to be a nation that serves God and not some nebulous God, the God of Scripture. Because He's the one, and He alone is the one who is holy. He's the righteous judge, but He's the one who forgives sins and turns hearts and changes things. He's the one who brings nations up and takes them down. We turn from the nation and need to say to the church, ourselves, whatever way the nation may go, the church needs to know what we are about and to do what we're supposed to do. That we would work to impact lives and our culture with the truth that God has given to us. Always ministering light and life. You see, it is the church because God has given us His Word and the Spirit that we know the truth. We genuinely are enlightened. We definitely have the light. We've been told what's right and what's wrong. We know what God requires. We know what righteousness is. Part of the problem in our country, very frankly, is that the church, what's called the church, is darkened. The church is a place of light and life. We have the light. We have the light of life. We have the light of eternal life because we have the gospel. And that's almost a given, that we need to shine the light of salvation for sinners that are lost in their trespasses and sins. But we also have the light of the fact that man is made in the image of God and that life is sacred and is not to be taken at whim. I don't mean to trivialize, honestly, the reason why abortion is. I wouldn't say it's whim. Let me back that up a little bit. But I should say it will. At will. We are to be a culture of life, even if we're a subculture, even if our culture is a culture increasingly of death. I don't think I've ever, maybe I have, I probably have, but I would think that most of my sermons on sanctity of human life refer at some point to Francis Schaeffer, a man who I believe, because he was immersed in the Word of God and was willing to speak to the culture and history, was something of a prophet. And so I want to quote Schaeffer for us. This is from a Christian manifesto written in 1981. He writes this: "We must understand that the question of dignity of human life is not something on the periphery of Judeo-Christian thinking, but almost in the center of it." Parentheses, note how he's careful. Though not the center, because the center is the existence of God himself. And he goes on, "But the dignity of human life is unbreakably linked to the existence of the personal infinite God who has made men and women in his own image, that they have a unique dignity of life as human beings. Human life then is filled with dignity, and the state of humanistically oriented law have no right and no authority to take human life arbitrarily in the way that it is being taken." See, we're to be about life, about new life in Christ, about the sanctity of human life. That we would be like the Lord. I would go toe-to-toe with anyone and argue that Jesus Christ was 100% pro-life. Do we react the way that the Lord reveals himself in Scripture? There's a lot of levels, aren't there? Jesus was a man of righteous indignation against sin and against institutionalized sin. And he would speak out about it, and he would grieve over it. At the very same time, Jesus had an amazing attitude towards sinners. Do we have an attitude like that towards abortionists? It's a hard thing to fathom, isn't it? We have a righteous indignation against what's being done, about what's being institutionalized, about what individuals do, and at the same time, we have to think about these abortionists and these people performing abortions are in a dreadful place. And we'll give an account. Can they be forgiven? Do they know that they can be forgiven? What about our attitude toward young pregnant women who conceive out of wedlock? Is our attitude one of grace and love and kindness and mercy and ministry? Or do we judge and condemn? That in itself is backwards, because every time we hear of a pregnancy, we should rejoice that life has been spared. But do we embrace our young women who are in need of grace, even couples who don't know how they can manage another baby? Do we show them that we will help them and we love them and we'll take care of them? I can say that at the Lakeshore Pregnancy Center, Positive Options, that when somebody comes in there, there's rejoicing if they're pregnant. Even if it's a very difficult situation, if they're still pregnant, there's rejoicing and there's help and there's love. And then if somebody comes in and they're abortion-minded, and their minds are changed, their hearts are changed, and they choose life, there's rejoicing. There's not just joy. That's the way it should be. But is our church culture a culture that embraces those who are pregnant and who are in need? Tragic fact is the church doesn't always act that way. I think there's a reason why so many evangelical young ladies have gotten abortions. Oh, sure, there's the convenience part, but there's the shame part, and there's the embarrassment part, and there's the disappointing people part. And there's the judgment part, and the church can't be a place where any of that takes place. Again, I quote Schaefer, this time from whatever happened to the human race. We need to think, well, let me back up a minute. So grace to those who are pregnant. But then grace to the post-abortion folks. What's our attitude towards those who have had abortions? Do we tell them that there's forgiveness, that there's mercy, that there's grace, that Jesus can heal a wound that's very, very deep and painful? Because that's what we need to be doing. Here it is. I heard recently that during protests in front of an abortion clinic in Grand Rapids that I believe is closed now, but in the days when it was open, somebody that I know that was there witnessed many young women coming in with a prominent college, Christian college sweatshirt, Christian college emblazoned on the front. Young women who are probably involved in their churches chose to go to a Christian college and were choosing abortion. And here it is, if they stayed in the church, if their guilt didn't drive them away or if judgment didn't drive them away, that translates to me that our churches have many women, some maybe still young, some maybe much older, who are still bearing the pain and the wound and the scars of a lost life. In a way, honestly, that only a mother could know. Here's where I quote Schaefer again. We need to think seriously about the aborted human beings who have been deprived of a chance to live. But we also need to consider with sympathy and compassion the women being turned into aborted mothers, bereft mothers, bitter in some cases, hard in some cases, exceedingly sorrowful in other cases. It is unfair not to make the option clear. To tell a pregnant woman that a few hours or a day in the hospital or a clinic will rid her of all her problems and will send her out of the door a free person is to forget the humanness of women who are now mothers. With many of the women who have had abortions, the motherliness is very much present, even though the child is gone. There's a real need for that ministry. There's a real need for grace and mercy. Well, people, we need as a nation, we need as a church, we need to think about this very seriously. We need to thank God for his goodness to us, but we need to repent of our sin. In humility before God, pleading for our country, working for life, administering the grace of the gospel to be a culture of life, of eternal life, culture of the sanctity and dignity of human life. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we thank you for your goodness to us, and we would want to say with a psalm, give thanks to the Lord, and we do give you thanks. You are so, so good to us in so many ways, as a nation and as a church and as individuals. But Lord, we would be deceiving ourselves and others if we were to say that we have not sinned against you. And certainly we have in many, many different ways. But Lord, with this issue of disregard for the sanctity of human life, in so many women's wombs in our nation for so many years at this point, we grieve, we mourn, we plead for your continued mercy, and we plead for repentance for this nation, that our hearts would change. We pray these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.